This is Sound the Shofar on Warn Radio. It is Shabbat and time for fellowship, the Word of God and rest. Join us now as we enter into Sound the Shofar on the Watchman Alert Radio Network. Greetings.
Greetings and welcome to Sound the Shofar with the Watchman and Tower. Here's a clue to tonight's study. Passover Days of Unleavened Bread, Part 2018, Part 1. This is a deep, intense, and word-filled study from the Passover to Unleavened Bread. It touches on first fruits, the timeline of the crucifixion and resurrection, and fulfillment of the feast, and much more. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Friday, the 16th day of February, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and this is Warn Radio, bringing you the truth of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The readings in the Word this week are Exodus chapter 25, starting at verse 1 through chapter 27, verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 6, verse 13. And the New Testament portion is Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 41. Go to warn-usa.com. or DanaGlennSmith.com to check out the latest articles by The Watchman, Prophetic End Time of Shaking and Division. There is today continual shaking of nations, dividing of people, and tearing down of principalities. The organized nations, leaders, churches, and all principalities will be shaken. There will be wars, division, death, murder, hatred, and consummate evil. But there will be the righteous, called out ones who have overcome the devil. Also, fake news, the fourth estate and deception. Fourth estate, the tool to deceive and the power to complete it. Fake news and the fourth estate has taken center stage today in America. Especially true is the influence of major newspapers like the Washington Post, New York Times, and many others. In addition, we find that Twitter's increase in the number of characters in their tweets have helped them push back at the competitors. You can read those articles and more at warn-usa.com or DanaGlennSmith.com. Also, you can hear the latest shows, Presence of Hope, Part 6 and 7, Thy Salvation on Battle Lines, and Friday, Saints of God Walking in the Light. That was last Friday, Part 3. And you can hear Warn Radio from your PC, Android, Apple device, and many other avenues. Go to warn-usa.com to get the Remnant Battle Line app. You can find us on Twitter at hashtag WatchmanIS216, hashtag WarnRadio, or hashtag WGS_Watchman. Now I welcome in the Watchman. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Good. I'm glad it's Friday.
Yeah.
Of course, we always are.
We always are, but it's okay to say it.
Is it? Maybe we shouldn't say it anymore.
Well, hey, you know, I'm glad it's Friday. We work hard. You know, it takes a lot to get through every week, and we always look forward to the weekend. And, you know, I mean, if we got Mondays off, we'd be looking forward to Mondays, you know. But
yeah, that's true.
You know, but having said that, we still, you know, keep busy on the weekends and things like that. But at any rate, we're glad to be here. We're more than halfway through February.
Yeah, and that's incredible.
we've had a lot of wind, and usually around here you can tell when something's coming in by the wind. And we got a major snowstorm coming in. That's what they say. But
yeah, up to 10 inches.
Well, you know, I was looking last Monday it was cold and snowy. And we've gotten into this pattern for years now. When it rains or when it snows, it does it on the same day of the week. It's like they come, you know, like clockwork, you know.
Yeah, that's true.
And so it doesn't surprise me at all that it's coming in the way it is. And, of course, Monday's going to be, you know, Mondays have been cold and snowy. So
it's just the
way it is, you know, and it's been that way for years and years. Didn't used to be that way. You could never tell. But once a pattern starts, they just come all the time. That's why I know it's in the end days, because all the old things are gone.
Yeah, that's true.
So at any rate, we're glad to be here. And a lot of things going on. You know, I took a tour of some of my headlines, and, of course, I didn't read hardly anything, just went through them. And I don't know what it is with the liberals, especially those like Behar and others, besides being outright pagans and knuckleheads.
Did she ever apologize?
Well, you know, I didn't listen for it because I could care less. But I did see an article.
Maybe they'd tell her she had to or something.
Well, they said it was a half-hearted apology or a non-apology apology. I don't know.
That wouldn't surprise me.
I mean, I wouldn't know. I didn't listen. And I happened to see an article, and it had Joy Behar. This was another article on it. And Behar let Oprah pass on her God thing. Of course, Oprah doesn't know God, so it doesn't matter. No wonder that they accept her. Remember, the world hates the truth. So people Behar, and not even knowing it, you know, these people, you know, if you don't know the Lord, you're going to be susceptible to the deception in the end days. Susceptible to the mark of the beast. And if you are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will take the mark. This is the difference, folks. Whether you like it or you don't like it, that's the way it is, and it's going to be. So I have put my ship aport in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wherever you want to dock yours, you know, you just feel free to dock it there. But I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know Amen. Very well that the world hates the Lord. It's going to hate us. That's it. I could care less, you know, and I was prepared for a lot of this when I was young because I had a number of issues with my mother getting so sick and a lot of other things, and I didn't have a lot of friends because I was busy with family problems, trying to take care of my sister and my dad that was left, and my mom was sick and gone, and so, you know, and then Tower and I got married, and while we've had a lot of friends and stuff, you know, we operate, you know, pretty much, you know, we are each other's best friends and buddies, not just husband and wife. And we don't have that need to go around seeking approval all the time. I don't have that. That's because I go to the Lord and have gone to the Lord for years and years. And of course, it was a journey for us. But what I'm trying to say is that, you know, Christians, get a grip, you know. They're not going to love your Lord. They're not going to love, you know, there's going to be a whole church. There's going to be a lot of things. And so just get used to it, seek the Lord, and let him fill your heart with peace and joy. And that's Amen. The way it is. So at any rate, you know, people pleasers.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not a people pleaser. We talked about people pleasing last night. Remember when I said I was reading the scripture, and it talked about some of those who believed on Yahshua, but they wouldn't confess him publicly because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so,
yeah.
so this is really you know, it's right there in scripture. So you're going to have to make up your own mind. There were Jews who believed in the Lord, but they wouldn't confess him openly, because if they confessed him openly, they would get thrown out of the temple. And so as long as they kept their mouths shut, they continued to get the praise of the other Pharisees and Jews around them. They wouldn't get kicked out. Now, what is more important to you? That's the question. And I find myself again here right on the cusp of another segment of preaching and getting carried away here. I did that, and I had to start teaching the word before I got sidetracked. But it's true, you know. And there's a lot of people that are like that.
Yeah.
So at any rate, I think I'm going to go ahead and do this. And
okay. I'll see you on the other side then.
Okay. Sounds good. Well, like we do every year, I like to touch on whenever they come around, the feasts of the Lord. And Passover, known as unleavened bread in Scripture, is also known as Passover. And, you know, out of 2 Corinthians, you know, Jesus, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, is how Paul said it. And, you know, this all rests in Scripture and what happened and the truth of all this. And indeed, it was John who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." The Lamb is the one that was sacrificed, and it goes clear back to the Old Testament sacrifices. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Now, of course, Paul is breaching or building a bridge from the law of the Passover and the unleavened bread to the new celebration. Now, while we look at the feasts and while we observe the feasts, we don't observe them from the standpoint of the law. The Lord does command to keep the feasts. We observe the feasts because we want to, and we don't observe them, you know, precisely like all the Jews with all their traditions and all their little things that they do. We observe them as believers, knowing what these things represent and knowing our roots, and that's important. But see, Paul says this right in the beginning, "Purge out the old leaven." Now see, that phrase is New Testament. See, because, of course, although the leaven we talk about comes out of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, leaven is that, if it's in there, represents the sin. And, of course, being a baker, a chef, and in some time ago, I'm still the chef, and I do bake. Just go over to our Get Healthy Young Living, and you'll see some of the stuff that I've done. But at any rate, that's beside the point. The thing of it is it says that you may be a new lump. Well, see, when you put leaven in flour that's been combined as a certain thing, you have a lump of dough, as we call it, and that lump gets leavened. It gets gaseous air bubbles in it. It raises up the bread to a certain height, and you put it in the oven, and you, voila, your bread is, you know, it's raised, spongy, you know, good tasting, etc. Well, see, in this case, the leaven, and when we talk about Passover, you know, we take unleavened bread. So we want the unleavened, which represents that which without the leavening, you know, the dough, the lump in itself, unaffected by the leaven. And in this case, we're relating this to sin. Purge out, therefore, the old sin. See? Because there's been one sacrificed for you, even Christ, who is your Passover. Because Passover, when that occurred, of course, they had to apply the blood on the lintels of the doorposts, on the tops and the sides of it. And they had to be ready. They had to observe exactly what Moses had told them to do according to what the Lord had said. And they had to stay in because the death angel was going to pass over them this night. For anyone that had left that comfort of their home and that protection of the blood on their home, and if they went out in the streets, if it was a firstborn child, that child would have died instantly, no matter who it was. So when we talk about Passover and Christ being the Passover lamb, he is the one that made the sacrifice for us on the cross, which enabled the death sentence to pass over us. See, because the law has said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And again, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And again, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So you live a life and you go through it and you're going to die. And inasmuch as many of the scientists and others, especially nutcases, want to be joined with a computer and live forever, I got news for you. That ain't going to happen. You might be able to upload your brain somehow, but your soul and your spirit, kid, when it leaves this body, it's going to be gone. It is not going to be in that machine. And you're going to stand before Almighty God. You're not going to work your way, wheedle your way, or mess your way out of what is coming. The law is there, and it's judgmental, and it stands as that overall because of the curse and because of the fall of man. Now, of course, there's a lot of liberals, and I don't mean liberal politics. I mean in the theological realm, and those who don't believe the Bible, and out-and-out atheists and agnostics and others who say, oh, that's poppycock. Well, that's up to you to say. You can do that, okay? And we can tell you that, yeah, we're going to allow you to do that. You can do whatever you want to do. Not just because this may be America, but because the Lord himself said, you know, in Revelation 22, he gives guidance for this time. He says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. Okay, so there's my okay. If I want to be holy or righteous, I can continue to do that. If you are wicked or godless, he says, those that are wicked, let them be wicked still. And that's the way it is. Why? Because he says, I'm coming quickly, and I give to every man according as his reward shall be. And so, you know, this is not an issue of trying to beat you over the head with redemption. This is an issue saying that God commanded all men everywhere to repent so you wouldn't face his judgment. But see, man will not come to the Lord. The same little, you know, John 3:16 that most everybody knows, including those who don't really believe the Word of God is the Word of God, don't go far enough to read the rest of it where the Lord says that they're not going to come because they love darkness more than light. So, that you know, they're not going to come. But see, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7, the very thing that we use here, and we talk about Passover, Christ our Passover sacrificed for us, is telling the Christians that, hey, there is a Passover, and he's relating what Christ did on the cross to the Passover, uniting them together, saying, Christ, our Passover. Christ is a fulfillment of Passover, but not just in his death on the cross. He will fully implement our completion and our fulfillment and our redemption when he comes again. Then, of course, Paul, if you get into 11:23, this is his little, that he talks about it. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is not this a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is not this the communion of the body of Christ? Now that's relating to, of course, the New Testament ordinance of communion. But actually communion is situated during Passover. Now the Jews don't do this, but those of us in the New Covenant, we do that, along with Passover, remembering it. And Passover for the Jews, of course, is the time the death angel, as I said previously, passed over the children of Israel. It was the death of the firstborn, and this persuaded the Pharaoh to allow the children of Israel to go. And as soon as they went, the Pharaoh changed his mind and went after them, and then the Pharaoh's army became totally destroyed in the sea. And the sea allowed Israel to escape, but the sea became the judgment of the Pharaoh. And totally, Egypt was absolutely destroyed by the time that their rebellion against allowing Israel to go was totaled and totally completed. There was nothing left, not much anyway. Their economy was shattered. So, now, as we talk about Passover, there's always something that comes in because the New Testament church celebrates Easter. And, of course, Easter is a time that, when we look at it, Easter actually in the New Testament, I'm going to give you that in the middle, is really just a translation by the King James translators. Because in the New Testament, Passover is Pascha of Aramaic origin. It's 29 occurrences. And in those 29 occurrences, it's translated as Passover 28 times and Easter once. And so this is, you know, the whole church based their Easter on the one time that they had it, which is a mistranslation. It should be Passover, not Easter, because there's no way that the writing in this particular verse would have even considered anything like Easter as we have today. But there is a reason that Easter's in there. There is a reason why the Gentile church went and created their own feasts, their own church holidays, and that was because during the first 500 to 1,000 years of Christianity, the Jews were absolutely devastators, especially in the first 500 years of the Church of God. You can go even in the first 100. During the real powerful times of the Roman Empire, the Jews were able, in various provinces, to persuade the Roman authorities and others to go after the Christians. And you know, really, the enmity between the Gentile church and the Jews became very, very great. It was a wide margin. And so during the councils of Nicaea, in other words, and this was especially pushed under Constantine, Constantine pushed for rules in his kingdom that said we are not going to have we're not going to allow any Christian to do anything that the Jews do, and we're not going to have the same holidays, we're not going to keep the same Sabbaths, and so the church changed, and they changed because they wanted to get away from all of this stuff that the Jews had been doing. And then over the centuries, it got further apart and further apart. And then by the time you get up to World War II, you know, the Jews and the Christians still were apart. And there was a lot of them that still didn't want to do anything with the Jews, even though Hitler wanted to destroy them. And yet there was some, like Bonhoeffer and others, who did not agree with Hitler at all. So today, though, this thing of understanding the roots of who we are, and this is not to say we're going to give up or leave off of where Christ accomplished for us, nor what the original teaching of the apostles were. But this is entirely possible to keep the feast, to believe in what we believe in and follow the Lord, and still at the same time observe the feasts of the Lord. Now this is the one thing that many people call them. If you keep a Sabbath, the traditional Sabbath, Friday night to Saturday, people accuse you of keeping a Jewish Sabbath. It's not the Jewish Sabbath. It's the Lord's Sabbath. The Jews kept it, and many people just said, you know, applied the term. Well, that's a Jewish celebration. That's a Jewish Sabbath. You know, that's a Jewish, you know, holy day. No, they were the feasts of the Lord. They were, and it's mentioned that in Leviticus 23, and it continues to be that. They're the feasts of the Lord, and the Jews kept them. And in the Ten Commandments, it is to honor the Sabbath. It's the Lord's Sabbath. And so these are the little things that we have that need to be straightened out for a lot of people. This has nothing to do with just the Jews, but that has everything to do with the fact that God never once threw out the Gentiles. He did choose Abraham. He did promise him. But in Abraham, he told him, in you, all the nations of earth shall be blessed. And the nations of earth are goyim. They're Gentile. They're far from God, and God knew it. And so, and we've followed this line through teachings. You can go all the way over to Joseph. Joseph being one originally out of the line through which the promises actually followed through. And it was Joseph who married a relative, a non-tribal member, so to speak, by marrying a pagan priest's daughter. And, of course, she was given to him by Pharaoh. And, of course, he had Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh being the older of the two. But the birthright went to Ephraim. And it was through Ephraim that the very blessings of Abraham fell. And through Ephraim, it was said, in him all nations of the earth would be blessed as well. So this, the line of the Gentile never intended to be. So these are very important issues. So the big thing that we have here is understanding from now as we get audio trouble here for some reason. Could be more difficult. So at any rate, the Paschal Lamb, the lamb that the Israelites were accustomed to slay and eat on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, the first month of their year, in memory of the day on which their fathers preparing to depart from Egypt. They were bidden by God to slay and eat the lamb and to sprinkle their doorposts with its blood, that the destroying angel, seeing the blood, would pass over their dwellings. So that's exactly what. So Christ is crucified on the cross, and he is likened unto the slain Paschal lamb. And so as we continue, the feast of the Passover extended from the 14th to the 20th day of the month of Nisan. Now, we get into the King James here in Acts 12:4. Now, when you're talking about Easter, this is the one place it occurs. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. King Herod Agrippa, in the above passage, is speaking about Peter's capture, which Peter was eventually, he was taken out of there. And God had an angel lead him out of prison at this time. Now see, there is no way, absolutely no way, that Herod Agrippa would be thinking about some term that we see as Easter. It's Pascha, is the Greek word. And that's the same thing that's translated 28 times as Passover. In the context, we're not talking about Gentile Christians over in the UK or in the New World or in America or somewhere else saying, oh, see, I found Easter in the Bible, so that's biblical. No, that's a mistranslation. Well, the Word of God is perfect, so that has to be all right. Well, the Word of God happens to be in the Greek, and the Greek says as Pascha. Every time is called Pascha, and Pascha is translated as Passover because that's what they were doing. You go back to the original time. King Herod isn't thinking about Easter or Ishtar after the goddess Ishtar. The Jews especially wouldn't be doing that. But at any rate, that's what it is. It is what it is. I don't worry about it. I don't lose any sleep over it. And I don't get into Easter. There are a lot of people that do. A lot of churches that do. They'll celebrate Easter and won't have not one thing to do with Passover, which is what the church has done for a long time. Go figure. Well, in Exodus 12:11, let's get to the context of this whole thing. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now see, let's talk about gods for a minute. Man, I'll tell you, you want to bark up the wrong tree, you just shake your fist at God. Those that love death hate the Lord. And any time you think your little obscure God that you are so sure is going to save you, I can guarantee you that obscure God of yours, or even if he's not an obscure God, is not going to deliver you out of the hand of the God of gods. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the great and mighty and most revered God, Yahweh. Even our Father who has given us of his only begotten Son, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Now you see the problem we have. You're not going to get through to people. That's what they're going to do, and they're free to do it. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. I don't want people to perish. And I have pleaded with people to come to the Lord, even with tears. While they stood there and looked at me, seemingly unmoved. Verse 13, and the blood shall be unto you a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now you notice a feast unto the Lord. Now you see we have two terms here then that we deal with when we're talking about Passover. There is no doubt that if we're talking about a Passover, there is one group of people that have kept Passover longer than any other people, and that's the Jews, bar none. And if there was any ownership of Passover, the Jews could really say, well, it's our Passover. That's true, they could. However, Scripture says it's the Lord's Passover. So although they might have merit to claim some ownership of it, which they do, it is not entirely theirs, for it is the Lord's to give. And so when we look at Passover, though, we are relating back to what God did for the Jews, and to Egypt, and to the firstborn. Very, very prophetic, because this lines up as a feast that God has done, and this feast is directly fulfilled by Yahshua, who is the Passover lamb, because it reflects shadows to come. The Messiah who is to come and who is to die on the cross and deliver men and women from that burden, that curse, that sin of which they can never get out from under. So God had to do it. So Passover, the Lord passed through the land of Egypt on this night and smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt was a judgment executed. And of course, in like manner, you can better believe you, when judgment does come in the end again, it's going to be against all the gods. And there is going to be one predominant god on the earth at that time. That will be the beast, that will be the enemy. Slewfoot, Lucifer, the beast, the son of perdition. He will claim to be God in the temple of God and set himself up to be God and as God. Now, the children of Israel ate the Passover and waited to go out from Egypt. They had to apply the blood to the doorposts. We have to apply the blood. The blood of the covenant has already been spilled and applied, and we apply it by believing and receiving that. He went to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They had to stay inside the house or under the blood. And that's the same way as a Christian. We have to stay under the blood, in covenant with him. As the Lord said in John 15, I am the vine. Or John 15, I was thinking of a verse here. I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, quote, without me you can do nothing. We have that relationship where we're there. That's where we need to be, under the blood, in communion with him. They had to follow all instructions or commands regarding preparation and keeping of it. It would be a memorial, it would be a feast to the Lord throughout all their generations, and it would be kept a feast by an ordinance forever. So it was always going to be a feast. It would never be a time that it wouldn't be a feast. Now, when we talk about Easter, although Easter is only found one time, Easter is celebrated. And there are a lot of people, my mother kept Easter all of her life. And not once did she think that she was, keeping the feast to the goddess of fertility in spring, which is Eostre, or Easter. But in Easter, we talk about the Lord. Now, of course, going to a Methodist church, I was raised in Easter, too. Of course, Easter became Easter eggs and candy and little rabbits and funny grass in a basket. Oh, that was Easter. And then, of course, you'd go to church, and in Sunday school, they would tell you the story of the Lord. So I did, you know, I did hear of the Lord. But see, today when I keep Passover, I go deeper than that. Passover reflects to you, really, Christian, what your heritage really is. And how God worked throughout eternity to bring you to that point where you can have salvation. Easter celebrations did not occur until a few centuries after the Apostolic Age. 300 years or so. It's not the same as Passover. It's a different celebration totally. And they do it to celebrate the Lord and what happened and their redemption. But Easter does not fulfill the prophetic end of it as does Passover, because Easter is not in Scripture. Passover is. And again, Herod would not have been bringing Peter out after Easter celebration, because that would have been a long time. That would have been 300-400 years, because Easter, there was no Easter. And Easter comes from the Anglo-Saxon word iostre or estera. And of course, again, it is, this particular goddess is a goddess of fertility and spring. And of course, the egg represents fertility as well. And it's kind of funny and ironic here that even in the Passover, the Jews will use an egg to mean certain things. And so it's kind of interesting when we talk about that, because Passover, the Jews even have an egg in it. But see, when we talk about doing Passover, you get into the Scripture that talks about Passover. And that's the Passover we're talking about keeping, that which is in the Torah, not that which is in all the traditions of the Jews. I mean, you can do that if you want to. Many churches do that. I mean, certain kinds of churches. See, because we don't keep them according to the letter of the law, we keep them to the spirit of the law. Because we don't want to violate what Christ has done. Easter. Which, that is the Anglo-Saxon or the English word that was taken from the Anglo-Saxon estera, or Eastry. And, of course, this particular goddess of fertility was the Teutonic goddess, and they sacrificed to her in April. And so the name was transferred to the Paschal feast for Gentiles, and, of course, this was put together by the one church they had, of course, the Catholic Church. And of course, when some of the Gentiles broke away after Luther, they simply took all the church celebrations with them. They just differed on a few things. They just took the rest of it with them. Now, if you read the same verse that we read Passover, we read Easter, which is Acts 12:4, and when he had taken him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to guard him, intending after Easter. That's what the one interpretation has, if you look in the King James, but the American Standard says, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. And that's the proper pronunciation. That's a proper translation. And if you look, now see, I can look in Scripture, not only in the Old Testament, I can look in the New Testament, and I can find Passover. But in the New Testament, there is no trace of the Easter celebration there. Because even the very Easter translation itself is a mistranslation. And if you read it in the American Standard Version, it's Passover, the proper pronunciation. So Jewish Christians in the early church continued to celebrate the Passover regarding Christ as the true Paschal Lamb, and this naturally passed over into a commemoration of the death and resurrection of our Lord, or an Easter feast. So they just adapted it. And as I pointed out, there were some reasons that they did that. There is no doubt about it. Paul ran into him, headlong into the Jews. You know, and at one point he tried to deal with them, and he says, you know, your blood be on your own heads. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. If you people don't want to be saved, I'm leaving. I'm going to the Gentiles. Well, see, the thing of it is, Paul continued to have a burden for his people, but the Lord did not send Paul to the Jews. He was sending Paul to the Gentiles. That was Paul's call in the beginning, to go to the Gentiles. But Paul couldn't resist. Well, and when he first came to the Lord, I mean, the Jews were just absolutely beside themselves, because this is a guy that all of a sudden now he was preaching the faith where once he condemned, and they tried to argue with him and they couldn't best him, because Paul was one of the best. He knew every side of this, and he convinced a lot of the Jews of what he was saying was the truth, which it was. So Easter, the great mother goddess of the Saxon people in the northern Europe, particularly the Teutonic dawn goddess of fertility. But see, although we talk to her as being Easter or Eostre, she had a number of other names depending on where she was at, because there's a number of, this even springs over to a few other names. But you could have Ostar, Ostara, Ostern, Eostara, Eostre, Assos, Ostron. Now, historical sources, which I have quoted before, is the Venerable Bede, B-E-D-E. He was an 8th century English pastor and theologian. And this is a little writing that comes from him. In olden time, the English people, for it did not seem fitting to me that I should speak of other people's observance of the year and yet be silent about my own nations, calculated their months according to the course of the moon. His, after the manner of the Greeks and the Romans, the months take their name from the moon, for the moon is called Mona and the month Monath. The first month, which the Latins call January, is Guli. February is called Salmanoth. March, and it goes through all these things. Now, nor is it irrelevant if we take the time to translate the names of other months. And he goes on to say that they sacrificed at this time Easter month, or Easter month, which is translated now as the Paschal month, which was once called after a goddess of theirs named Eostre, in whose honor feasts were celebrated in that month. Now they designate that paschal season by her name, calling the joys of the new rite by the time-honored name of the old observance. Now, you see, what he's doing is relating all the different months, and then in the months he tells you what all their meaning is and goes in according to their goddesses, and he got down to the month of Easter, Yoster month, and here is Yoster Monath, translated Paschal. And see, it was once called after their goddess Eostre, and he tells how they took that name and put the honored feasts and celebrated there during the Paschal season, which was called by her name. And so this is just an old reference. And this actually came out of Tertullian.org, and I've had this for some time, which came from The Reckoning of Time, Faith, Wallace, Liverpool University Press, 1988, pages 53 through 54, talking about the Venerable Bede and the English months, and in that interpretation, that understanding of the Easter months, we find where Easter came from. And, you know, after a while, within 300-400 years, you know, the church began to make its transition. And so that's what they did. And, of course, you know, when I go over Passover and Unleavened Bread, I'm not here to, I'm telling you what it is. And I cover it. And I tell you why. We'll be going into fulfillment and a lot of things to help you understand it. But make no mistake, you know, this is to honor the Lord. And you know, many people were raised doing Easter and absolutely had nothing, no idea what to do with Passover. And of course, we didn't either. No. I can tell you, the Bible school that I graduated from, they didn't they didn't teach you on Passover, and not in depth, I can tell you. Nope. Because every Assembly of God church that I knew then, they kept Easter. And, of course, we kept it in seriousness. But, see, the Lord had to reveal this to me so I understood what Passover is. Passover is not an anathema. It's not a Jewish feast. The Jews kept it. It was the Lord's feast. I read you that. It was the Lord's feast forever. It will always be a designated feast because this is prophetic in what it points out. Now, let's go through some councils, because they always had the council. Now, we're going to be talking about Constantine at the Council of Nicaea. At the Council of Nicaea, Constantine outlawed Passover and directed that Christ's death and resurrection be celebrated on the Sunday following the first full moon after the vernal equinox, which is a time associated with the spring festival of the pagan fertility goddess Ishtar, also known as Easter or Eostre. That's why in the church today, and you can say that, we celebrate and learn to celebrate the resurrection of Easter instead of Passover. Constantine's goal was to remove Jesus from the context of Passover, or at that time, and see, we have Jesus here, and that's all we know in the modern. But if you get back to the Greek, it's another name entirely. Jesus is how it's pronounced. But whether you call it Jesus, the Hebrew term is that we use for him is Yahshua. And of course, being raised a Gentile in America, you learned him through Jesus. And so Constantine's goal was to remove that Gentile Savior from the Jewish Passover celebration, which is what he did. And that was declared at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. And there was a lot of reasons for that. Now, meanwhile, there were still a lot of Christians and even Jews who believed in the Lord, and they were keeping Passover. And if they would have found these Jews doing that, any Christian, if you were a Jew, you better not have done anything that the Jews used to do. And that includes burning a candle or doing anything. Nothing. Nada. Now, at the Council of Antioch in AD 345, which is 35, 25, 20 years later, if any bishop, presbyter, or deacon will dare, after this decree, to celebrate Passover, the council judges them to be anathema from the church. Now, see, that's what they declared. Now, see, today, I openly, you know, I keep the feast of the Lord. I'm not saved through the feast of the Lord. I'm saved by grace through faith in Yahshua, Jesus Christ. But see, the church at that time, they had one church. And this is the same church that had the Inquisition that became one of the greatest instigators of Christian persecution that there ever was. And it was perpetrated by the Catholic Church themselves. So, now, if you think you can trust the national church, in this case, it'll be the one world church pushed by the son of perdition, because it will be based on the fact that they will reject the love of the truth, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and they will reject and they will accept the son of perdition. It's a delusion, and God will allow this. Read that, and you'll find it out. And he says, this council not only disposes them from the ministry, but also any others who dare to communicate with them. The word anathema means cursed. The church actually pronounced a curse on Christians who would celebrate Passover. Well, see, the problem that you run into when you end up cursing someone, and if that someone is not to be cursed, like they're a Christian, that curse will return on those people who have the curse. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.